In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in Christ, our Advent season forces us to look more closely at our own sinfulness, because it is only in truly understanding the sins for which we are guilty that we are able to appreciate the magnitude of what is that is being given to us. The Son of God is coming into the world to reconcile us, precisely because we are incapable of reconciling ourselves. We are ultimately incapable of making recompense for the sins for which we are guilty, because in addition to offending ourselves and offending one another, the person we offend the greatest is our Lord Himself. And in order to make recompense to God, there is nothing here on earth until our Lord came that would have made that possible. And so the Advent season, as we prepare ourselves for a fuller and deeper understanding of the mystery of the Incarnation, requires from us looking at sin, looking at the sins of the world, yes, but looking most especially at my own sins and how easily I fall into that which Adam and Eve fell into as well, listening to the voice and the lies of Satan as he whispers into our ears. You can do what you want, when you want, how you want, with whomever you want. You are free, unencumbered, unhindered. It sounds beguiling until we realize the lie that it actually is, and how sin truly does chain and bind us. It doesn't set us free to do what we want. What sets us free is to do as we ought. And the one who has told us what we ought to be doing is God Himself. And He sent His Son in the flesh in order to make clear to us that we can indeed do what we ought, and that He also is here to give us the grace and the strength we need to better cooperate with Him. In truth, the more I contemplate my weakness, the more I contemplate my sin, the more I am aware of how truly blessed and merciful God actually is. There is, in a sense, a strange dynamic that exists between the revelation and the reality of our sinfulness in the mystery of God incarnate and the mercy that He bestows upon us. St. Paul speaks about grace being poured out upon grace where sin is, precisely to assist us in overcoming our sin. But also, as St. Paul provides in our epistle this morning, the foundation of our hope is precisely the God who comes and brings mercy and compassion. Well, who needs mercy and compassion? If you are not a sinner, then you aren't in need of these things. If you are perfect, then you don't need what it is that God brings to you. And then good for you. But for the rest of us who recognize our weakness, our sinfulness, and our frailty, how grateful I am that God has chosen to come to me, that God has chosen to make His dwelling among us, and that God continues to make available to me the great mystery of His mercy and compassion that He gained for us upon the cross. This historical event that we celebrate then is not something that is ossified in history, something that we merely look back to that happened some 2,000 years ago. The full Paschal mystery is entered into and celebrated and experienced each time we approach the altar of sacrifice and celebrate Holy Mass. We are called into the manger to peer upon the Christ child in His mother's arms. We are called to the foot of the cross to peer upon our Lord, whose side was pierced in order that I might have new life. We are called to the mountaintop where the Lord Himself ascends into glory. All of those historical events testified not only by the truth of the church herself, by others who witnessed them as well, are events that remain alive and accessible to us. And in our Advent season, we pause for a moment to look at what was, what happened when the penetration of the mystery of God changed mankind's trajectory once and for all. Because in looking at what happened, we are aware of then what our final destiny is, and that is to look upon God face to face and to be with Him in glory. But we're likewise cognizant of the journey that we must travel between what was and what will be is how we live here and now. Hence the importance of first rooting out our sinfulness, taking advantage of the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, falling upon our knees to God and begging Him for His mercy, confident, as St. Paul himself says, that hope that is our foundation indeed will be given to each of us. Brothers and sisters, we are hope-filled not because of what we have done, but because of what it is God has accomplished for all mankind. And the virtue of hope then, as I have said before and will say again, rests in understanding that that which God has accomplished for everyone, he wants to accomplish for you. This has always been a personal, intimate encounter. It isn't just we're saved along with the thousands. Yes, we are saved with the thousands and the millions and the hundreds of millions that God has saved, is saving, and will save. But because he is God, he knows each of us by name. And the salvation he provides is not just a generic purification, but it is specific to each of us, what it is that we need and the sins for which I need to be forgiven. All of this is present in our Advent journey, our Advent season. And the beauty of Holy Mother Church is that she provides us with companions to assist us throughout this journey, those past, present, and future, if you will. The prophet Isaiah, to whom St. Paul makes reference in his exhortation to Romans, the prophet Isaiah who reminds us that from the power, from the root of Jesse, will come the one who will sit upon the throne, King David in history, but Christ in the fulfillment of history. The prophet Isaiah, who foretold long ago that the virgin would be with child, and in truth, the Blessed Mother brings forth our Lord and Savior. But also, on this second Sunday of our Advent journey, the figure of John the Baptist. We meet him in prison, because he is there because he chose to speak truth. Not concerned about what he ate, what he wore, what he looked like, only that he spoke the truth to power, and the result of that is eventually he will lose his life. But he is indifferent. He's past caring. He was born for one thing and understands that and has always lived that from his mother's womb. He understood that he would leap for joy in the presence of our Savior. He must decrease in order that the one who comes after him may increase. He accepts this with joy and confidence. We know when he is asked to baptize our Lord, he bristles because it should not be he says, that does this. Rather, it should be the other way around. But the Lord makes very clear at this time it is fitting and proper that it transpire in this manner. John the Baptist is this wonderful, enigmatic figure of profound humility, but also great courage and strength. He spoke to high and low alike about the Christ who was to come, and he exhorted them to prepare themselves by putting aside their sins, by seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. This is why the Lord asks the very pointed question, what did you go into the desert to see? What did you think you were going to find there? And it's a valid question. It's the same question I find myself often asking people when they come to the church and they expect us to be something that we are not. What did you honestly expect would happen when you come to the Catholic Church? We preach truth. Even if there is confusion about the preaching of that truth, and even if there are some who do not preach it, there still is the preaching of the truth, and this is who we are. So what do you expect? What do you want? What did you want to see? These are the questions that the Lord puts to those around him, because what you encountered was a prophet, one whose job it is to preach the truth. If you can't handle that, if you're not able to accept that, then don't go out into the desert trying to find someone dressed in fancy clothes or someone who's going to give you something that you want to hear to make you feel good. John the Baptist did not make others feel good, not because he wanted them to hurt, but because he wanted them to live. And sometimes we must die in order to be able to embrace new life. Our Advent journey always involves a degree of mortification and sacrifice in order that we can enter more deeply into this experience of dying with Christ in order to rise with him to new life. If there is an urgency to my preaching, which oftentimes it may seem that's all there is an urgency to my preaching, it's because the world needs the truth that is embodied and full in our Catholic faith. It needs you to be the new John the Baptist, to go into the world by what you say and do and preach and proclaim the truth, which means, brothers and sisters, you will run the risk of dying. Someone will want to cut off your head. Someone will put you into prison and they will jail you for the proclamation of the truth. Do you understand and accept this responsibility? Because when you come forward and you kneel to receive the living God, that is precisely to what you are committing yourself. To take God inside of yourself, to have made of yourself a worthy dwelling place for this great gift that is God. is to commit yourself to witnessing to the one who lives in you. As St. Paul himself said to the Galatians, it is God groaning in us, God groaning throughout us, God that we want to present and have proclaimed to the world. And so here we are in our second Sunday of our Advent journey. Still time to think about what it is that I will do to make sacrifice and mortification, to make it possible for me to more deeply rejoice in the mystery of the Word made flesh dwelling among us so early in the morning on Christmas Day. There is still time to root out your sinfulness and push that aside. There is still time to grab hold of the most important figure beside our Lord in our Advent journey, and that is our Blessed Mother. Let her walk with you. Let her walk ahead of you. Let her carry you if need be. But go to Our Lady. Who better to assist you in preparing for the mystery of Christ than she who first receives by an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Blessed Trinity? And again, these are not pious platitudes. These aren't things contained merely in sacred scripture. They are alive and well because our Lord is in the tabernacle. The Lord will soon be on that altar of sacrifice. He will be living in you, and you have the responsibility, the great honor and joy of witnessing to this truth to the ends of the world. Our King wants to be with us. He is preparing to journey and to be with us. Our response is to root out sin, to make our hearts worthy dwelling places for him, and hasten to adore him when he is in our midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.